Good morning. We have a very beautiful day. The Lord blessed us. He's blessed our nation, in my judgment, above all nations. And I hope and pray that we will have gratitude for all of the blessings that God has given unto us. That's about as low as you can get if you don't have gratitude and thanks to God for your blessings. We hope that more in our nation will turn to the Lord. We have some very strong young people. We have some very good young people. And then we have some that have gone astray. So hopefully, here at State Street, we will have our young people that will believe the Bible, believe in God, believe in His Son, obey Him, and have the hope of eternal life. Excuse me. This morning, we're going to talk for a few moments about the subject, perfect trust in Christ. If you think about it, there aren't too many things that we see in this world that are perfect, are there? Huh? We look about at the world and we see a lot of imperfection. Even in ourselves, those about us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can safely say the little babies and infants and even our early young people, they are perfect in God's sight. They don't have to be saved. They're not born sinners. They don't inherit Adam's sin like some teach. They are safe. Just as safe as if they were up in the arms of the Lord. So we don't worry about them. We have confidence that God has blessed them and they are innocent. But sometimes the word perfect is used, and very often, probably even most cases in the Bible, most cases it's used in the sense of completeness. And we are to have a perfect faith in Christ, a complete faith in Christ. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, Job was called a perfect and an upright man. But I don't have any doubt, since the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory, that he had sinned in his lifetime. But he was a complete man in the sight of God. He had an unbelievable faith, and he had a lot of patience. And when you read to the end of the book, you see that it's evident that he misspoke on occasion, but he repented of that. He repented of the weaknesses that he had and not speaking exactly. But God overall was pleased with what Job said. It's hard to imagine all of that coming upon one person to begin with on one day. Just unbelievable. So when we become a Christian, we have a perfect faith in Christ as a Savior. I do not hesitate to use that word. If there ever is a time when you have a perfected faith, it is when you become a Christian. In Psalm 119, in verses 8 and 9, David said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So, to trust in the Lord is to put our confidence in the Lord. And when one becomes a Christian, you put your confidence in the Lord completely, absolutely. The trust is not going to be questioning. It's not a questioning nor a doubtful thing. When you become a Christian, you believe and you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for you on the cross of Calvary, that they laid him in the tomb wherein never a man had been laid, and then he came forth out of that tomb triumph, a great victory, triumphal, a great victory over death, over the devil and over sin. And you know that. You know that when you become a Christian. You have an absolutely positive faith in the Lord. You have full assurance. You have full confidence in Christ. And therefore, you have full assurance that you have forgiveness. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but it's common among those that purport to be Christians and follow the Bible. It is common among them that they have an experience of some type. Others that they just pray. And yet when you take the Bible and open it up, that's not really the time that you specifically know of in which you have this absolute faith and trust in the Lord. But that time is when you obey Jesus Christ, and actually when you put him on in obedience and being baptized into Christ and entering into Christ. In 1 John 5:4-5, he talks about the new birth. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we have to be overcomers. That expression is taught to the children of God in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We have the seven churches of Asia. And all of them, he says, an expression to the effect of to him or to the one that overcomes. We have to overcome. We overcome by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing that absolutely perfect, full trust in the Lord. So what does that entail? We'll talk about perhaps two things this morning. I don't think we'll get to three. But it means that we perfectly trust in the power of the blood of Christ. We just sang that song. My mother told me, I don't know, perhaps it was a couple of years, I guess, before she died. She told me about her father, and he was a member of the church, and he led singing. And I don't know too many things about him. But I'm glad she told me this was his favorite song. Because I didn't meet him. He died before I was born. So I didn't know. I didn't know either one of my grandfathers. They both died. You that have grandfathers, you better cherish them. I wish I could have known mine. But that was something that always stuck with me. And there was one other thing, and that is, he was a very quiet man. And my mother said she went out to the barn one day, started to open up the door, and he was on his knees praying. He was praying in the barn by himself. That's something that you cherish, isn't it? Don't know very much about him, but I'm certainly he prayed for his children, and was a righteous man. But this song should mean so much to all of us. Would you be free from the burden of sin? That's a question. When I was thinking about this song, I thought, well, do you want to be free from the burden of sin? Is there anyone that is here that understands that you've sinned and fallen short of God's glory? That you do not have the hope of eternal life? And you want to be free from the burden of sin? Sin is a burden. It's a burden you can't carry. It's a burden you cannot get rid of except through Jesus Christ and through his blood. There is power in the blood of Christ. That's what the song says. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil the victory win? If you're going to win the victory, you're going to have to believe in the blood. It has to be absolute. It has to be perfect. It has to be complete. And the Bible teaches this. We're going to show it. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You remember John the Baptist saw him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was God's Lamb. Back here in the Old Testament, I would encourage you to read the first several 5 or 6 chapters of Leviticus and many, many other places, but they were taught to offer sacrifices. Now, all sacrifices were offerings, but not all offerings were sacrifices. I don't want to confuse you, because you could offer fine flour. You could offer a drink offering. But when you talk about offering the sacrifices, you're talking about a blood offering. And it might be of the lambs or the goats or the bulls or a turtle dove or a pigeon, but it was blood. And that blood was shed, it was supposed to be shed every morning and every evening. The Jews were supposed to, these sacrifices were supposed to be offered, and on so many other occasions, all of the feasts, when a priest entered into his work, even people, their ignorance had to have a sacrifice for the ignorance of the people. The high priest, on the Day of Atonement, had to offer sacrifice, had to offer blood, sprinkle it for the mercy seat and on it, on that Day of Atonement. So the blood was emphasized over and over and over. I often wondered, how could atheists not see that these things could not come about by accident? All of that blood of all of those animals, it was all typical of the blood of Christ. The Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12. You remember, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And they put the blood on the sides of the doors and over top the door. Told them, "You stay in there and don't go out." They were covered by the blood. Jesus is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. How'd that come about? Here you've got this feast. And every year, the Jews are still celebrating the Passover. Well, it had to happen. You think after several hundred years or something, somebody's going to come along and say, "You know what, let's have a Passover at something that never happened. Yeah, let's have a Passover. Let's have this feast. I'll tell you what, let's make up this big yarn, and as a nation, we're going to have a feast called the Passover." The feast verifies that there was a Passover. No one can disprove that. That's a fact. So you have all this evidence, and God wants us to pay attention to the blood. I heard a preacher preach some years ago. Good many years ago, I've mentioned this on rare occasions, and he was a member of the Lord's church. They don't always teach everything right. But I disagreed with him, and he said that really the only blood that saves us is the blood when one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Well, I know the blood was shed when that spear went into his side, John 19:34. But I will maintain that every drop of blood that he shed was necessary for our sins. And then I've heard a few preachers say, "Well, it's not so much in his sufferings and in his body, and it's sort of the mental anguish." Well, I don't doubt that it was agony unspeakable, but the Bible is very clear about that he bore our sins in his body, that he had to suffer for our sins. So we are thankful to God for the blood. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. That's one of the 7 churches in Revelation chapter 2. Actually, it's the first one that was written to. He talks about Christ. He says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Redemption is a word that describes when someone pays a price to free someone. Someone in captivity. It may be a slave or otherwise, but to free somebody from captivity, and you have to pay a price. You have to pay a ransom. Well, we've got that going on right now, don't we? You know, the one reporter, the lady that's on television, and that kidnapped her mother, wanting a ransom. Jesus paid that price. You can't pay it. I can't pay it. No one can pay it. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. And he says the forgiveness of sins. This redemption in his blood gives us the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Some of you may be in the stock market. I don't believe it's my understanding of the Bible. It's sinful. You're investing in companies. There's some risk to it. There's risk to every business, isn't there? No man in this country has ever started a business without some risk. But right now, maybe you got a 401k, but right now it's doing pretty good. And I don't think people complain about it if it's doing good. They do complain when it's not. But the ideal of riches is, in our minds, very often has a physical connotation. But the riches of God, forgiveness of sins, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, there's power in the blood. These are the riches of his grace. And we are blessed with that, blessed with God's grace. It's not something that we merit. You can't merit it. God sent his son down. He didn't ask you. He didn't ask me. He didn't take a vote. God, out of his great love for mankind. You can put your name in there. God, out of his love for mankind, sent his only begotten son from heaven, having the glory of heaven, known even in the New Testament as the one that created all things in John chapter 1. Who could fathom that? At the same time, right in the same period exactly, when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote to the church in Colossae, and he sent these letters by the same man. So we know that they were written about the same time. And he tells the Colossians, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Colossians 1:13. If you go back to verse 12, it is the Father. The Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We talked about that question, about the burden of sin. Well, how about the power of darkness? If you're not a Christian, you are in and under the power of the devil and the power of darkness. You don't see the devil. You don't see God. You don't see Jesus on the cross. But all these things are true. You have to be delivered. There's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. So he says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God's dear Son is Jesus Christ. And those in Colossae had been translated into the kingdom of Christ, God's dear Son. So when you become a Christian, you enter into the kingdom of God, also called the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, that corresponds with what Jesus said about that new birth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You are born of water when you are baptized into Christ. If you see some other use of it in the New Testament, spiritually, in reference to Christians, let me know, okay? Let me know about that. So I thought this might be a good place to read a little bit about it. Those that have read the Bible, you're acquainted with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's in the Word of God. It's in the book of Acts written by Luke, the inspired man. And he talks about this Ethiopian, Philip, called the Philip the Evangelist. He was preaching in Samaria. The whole city was excited. They were a great joy. He performed miracles there because the apostles had laid their hands on him and imparted unto him spiritual gifts. He could do miracles. I have no doubt the greatest joy was from salvation. Perfect faith in the Lord. So he leaves this, we call it like a revival, Then he called a gospel meeting. He leaves that, and he is told by the angel of the Lord, and we're not told directly like that today, but he's told by this angel to rise and to go toward the south under this road that goes down unto Gaza. Gaza, we call it today, don't we? Gaza. Yes. These places still around, aren't they? And so he goes, and he travels over 1,000 miles. He's evidently, in my judgment, a proselyte to the Jewish religion because he was an Ethiopian. So therefore, he believed in the law of Moses, and he had come under the law of Moses to worship there, and he didn't know about the Christ. But he's reading the scripture. He's reading the Bible in the chariot. So you know this man is very sincere. And the Bible says in Acts 8 and 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so it opened he not his mouth. I understand from that. I've never sheared a sheep. But I understand from that the sheep permit you to shear them. That they sit there quietly, and you shear the sheep. God made the sheep like that. His Son bore our sins, and all of those things they said against him, all the reviling against him, all the wicked and evil things that they called him, he just took it all. None of it was true. He didn't open his mouth. Now, when he did speak, what he said, they had seven sayings, that was right. But like before Herod, he didn't say a single word. And at times he talked to Pilate, and other times he didn't talk to him. He didn't defend himself. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He received no justice when he was sentenced by Pilate. Do you think it's accidental that his wife had a dream? And she told her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man." You think that's accidental? Is it accidental that Judas, after betraying him, took the money back and threw down the 30 pieces of silver and said that Jesus had innocent blood? Innocent blood. He was responsible. Judas said he was innocent. Pilate. Three times said he could find no fault in him. The centurion at the cross said two things. One, he said, truly he was a righteous man. And other was that truly or certainly this was the Son of God. You have all of these individuals. And all the testimony is that he was sinless. His life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" See, he wasn't afraid to be taught. There's nothing wrong with being taught. Just make sure you're taught by the scripture. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And it says, "It preached unto him Jesus, and as they went on their way..." Now, you started with that scripture, so he had to explain the Lamb of God. He had to explain about his sacrifice and his blood, and I don't have any doubt, his burial and resurrection. He preached the gospel to him, just like he did in Samaria. He's the same man. You know, this. Let me tell you what Philip preached in Samaria. We got a good record of this, Acts 8:12. "But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God..." Remember we talked about that? You've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And the name of Jesus Christ, you can't be saved by anybody else's name, no one else's authority, no one else's blood. They were baptized, both men and women. How about that? Now, it's the same when, and he preached Christ unto them, according to Acts 8 and 5. So it's the same man, it's the same preacher now. And he's teaching this Ethiopian, and he preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came under a certain water, And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, that should be a question that you ask now if you're a Christian. Why would you not be baptized? There's nothing. What would hinder you? I will tell you what will hinder you if you know the truth and you believe it. What hinders you is a devil. That the Bible teaches in the parable of the sower, found in Mark 4, Matthew 13, and Luke 8, in the parable of the sower, that the devil will come and take the word out of your heart. So when the preacher is preaching, I'm reading from the Bible. This is the Bible. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, and this is where our sermon is based on, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If that, with all of your heart, is not complete, perfect trust, what is it? Every Christian here, if you were scripturally baptized into Christ, if you as an individual had repented and willing to confess His dear name, when you believe that Jesus was the Christ with all of your heart, then He said that is the time to be baptized. And under these people, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them at the judgment day. To go around and preach, you can just say a prayer, come into my heart. And they got it so clear here in the Bible. I was thinking about it this morning. You know, there was a scripture reading that we've had read, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of times here, about the Apostle Paul and the Lord's Supper. Did you ever notice it said, "I received of the Lord"? Huh? You know, the Lord gave the apostles the Lord's Supper or the communion. And Paul wasn't there. So here's a man that the Lord talked to, like when he on the road to Damascus and at other occasions. Here's a man that the Lord talked to and gave him the revelation directly about the Lord's Supper. The Lord revealed it unto him. This is the same one that says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is the same one himself, that was told by Ananias, "Now rise and be baptized. And why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You're going to be saved by the blood. It's the Lord that said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now when he instituted that supper, which every Christian should take, He said in Matthew 26 and 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's why the blood is shed. That's why you have to have the blood. God's grace is seen in the blood of Christ. And according to Revelation 1 and verse 5, "From Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." When does that take place? It takes place when you obey Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You see, you've got to have that faith, and that faith is placed in Christ, His sacrifice, His blood, and that's what prompts you to act. Romans 3 and 25. Paul says, "Whom God," talking about Christ, "hath set forth to be a propitiation." Jesus is our propitiation. What does that mean? It means He is our sacrifice. That He is our sacrifice that atones for our sin. That actually He paid the penalty and we're justified in God's sight because of His precious blood. And because of that sacrifice, we are reconciled to God. And then notice that. I don't know whether you can see it or not, but it's the only thing I got on this whole sermon in yellow. You know what that's for? That's to emphasize through faith in His blood. Do you have absolute faith in His blood? If you don't, you're not going to become a Christian. You might even be dipped in the water, but you're going to become a Christian. You're going to have this perfect faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And Peter says, "For as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." How many people go by the traditions of their fathers? Or their grandfathers, or grandmothers, or great-grandfathers? Look, we love our we love our ancestors. We love our family now. But when it comes to making a choice, Jesus has to be number one. Even if you're married, and the wife says, don't you become a member of the church. Don't you obey to Jesus Christ. Don't you dare become a Christian. The Lord adds you to the church. You don't join it. The Lord adds you to the church, Acts 2 and 47. Have you been added to the church? Have you been added? The next statement, after rejecting the tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I went back. I didn't read all about the blood. And I didn't read the book of Leviticus. I went back and I looked at some of it. And the first one we talked about was the burnt offering. And guess what? It could be like of the goat or the lamb of the flock. But they all had to be without blemish. No blemish. You don't have a blemish. And you know animals have blemishes. It could be a smaller ear, right? You read about it. Just be something, maybe one of the shoulders is not quite filled out as the other. They had to go out there and actually go over those lambs and find one without blemish. Why? Well, that's representing the Savior. And that blood's representing. They would take their hand, the man, the person that brought the sacrifice, would take your hand and put it on the head of that sacrifice, of that burnt offering, and kill that sacrifice. And then the priest would take that blood and sprinkle that blood on the altar. Jesus is that sacrifice. And His blood was without spot, without blemish. And that's how you're saved. Don't give me this stuff about working your way to salvation. You're saved through the blood of the Lamb, but you're not saved till you obey Jesus. And I've told you Philip has told you. Philip has told you. The one the apostles laid their hands on, that God gave him the power to work miracles. I can't do that. But I got the Ethiopian eunuch right there. Right there in Acts chapter 8. You read it. You read it. And then become a Christian. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to come. If you need to come home, we encourage you to come to the Lord. Be free from the burden of sin as we stand and as we sing.